This morning we come back to 2 Timothy 3, having looked at 2 Timothy 4 last week, to finish this letter. And this letter is a great letter of encouragement to keep passing on the faith, passing on the gospel, the truth about Jesus. In March of last year, the Queen in London started the Queen's Baton Relay. The symbol of the Commonwealth Games was for the first time handed to the first person, and has subsequently over the last 11 months or so, yes, 11 months, has been going all around the Commonwealth countries and is now in Australia and will eventually come to the city of Whitehorse. It's a sign of the Commonwealth and it's been passed on. By the way, do you know the surname of the first person who took the baton from the Queen? Does anyone know this?
McPherson,
absolutely correct. There must be a message there for me somewhere. But she looks far better than I do. And this letter is an encouragement to keep passing on the gospel. That's our baton, to keep passing on the truth about Jesus. But why do we need such encouragement? The answer, I think, is because people do not naturally, they're not innately drawn to the ways of God. They don't naturally understand who Jesus is, if left to their own devices. It requires revelation. It requires God to actually reveal to people who he is and how we're to respond to him, and particularly who Jesus is. And that's our job, to keep doing that. But sometimes that's hard, because the world doesn't always want to hear about that message of truth. So we need encouragement. When you look at the first five verses of 2 Timothy 3, you see in that list how ungodly human beings can be. Just have a look at that list if you've got your Bible open. It's frightening, really, to see how bad humans can be. Proud, abusive, ungrateful. There are people like this during Timothy's days, and there are people like that now. Goes on to say they are lovers of self and of money and of pleasure. How modern that sounds in our own ears. When Jesus was alive, he actually said that our basic loves should be otherwise, that we're to love God with all our heart and mind and strength, and we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. Love God and love people. But you look at that list and you can see that these people are the complete opposite. They don't love God, they don't love God's ways, and they certainly don't love people. They're out for what they can get themselves. Now, when I first read that, I thought, that's those people out there, somewhere in the mysterious out there. That, you know how sometimes we can stigmatise people? But if you look at verse 5, look at what these people are like. They have a form of godliness. In other words, they look like religious people. They, in fact, go to church. They speak some of the words that suggest they understand who God is. But if you look at the last bit of verse 5, they have nothing of the power of God in them. And it's as though they're living a completely disjointed life. They can come to church, say the words, and then go away, and their life is completely the opposite. And Paul says, if they get into positions of power in the church, they can ruin the church's ministry and therefore have nothing to do with them. Verse 6. I'll just repeat that. If they get into positions of power in the church, they can ruin the church's ministry. Why? Well, he goes on to say that these people are dangerous. They prey on the vulnerable, here described as women who need help. But these people are dangerous, they are deceptive, and they are deluded. Now, it's reassuring, I think, that these people's lives will become known. It will become obvious, the folly of their lives. That's what it says there at the end of that section. But Paul is warning Timothy not to let them have any influence in the church. Now this is why, and here is the important thing, okay? This is why churches need leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, small group leaders. They need leaders who understand the truth about Jesus. And it needs to have impacted their life, so that what you are passing on is consistent. Otherwise, what we pass on is sham godliness. And people are very quick to criticise the church for being hypocritical. So what Paul is telling Timothy is, don't you be like this. You pass on what is true and have nothing to do with these people. We need people who can pass on to otherwise vulnerable people. For example, just think about our own church community. Who do you think is vulnerable of being led astray here? Children? Young people? Anyone who's grieving? Anyone who's uncertain about the future? Anyone who's been hurt? Anyone who's lonely? Anyone who's not totally confident about who they are? Doesn't leave many people out, does it? Everyone is vulnerable at some stage of their life. At that point, what you need to hear is the truth about Jesus and about God. And these women, there's a very interesting phrase there. These women, these vulnerable people, they keep learning, but they never learn the truth. It's almost as if these people who are speaking false things to them can keep talking until the cows come home, but they never actually hear the truth because they're not being taught the truth. Now, last weekend, I was driving in the car and I got really angry. I get very angry. No, I shouldn't do this. I was listening to the ABC radio and the interviewer was interviewing someone who was talking about spiritual matters. And he said this, the interviewee. He says, God isn't outside us. God is inside us. Now, do you believe that? Where does your doctrine of the Holy Spirit fit in? There's some truth in that, isn't there? Don't be put off by the fact I got angry. But the interviewee then went on to say, we are all connected to one another. And what connects us, what gives us our commonality is energy. Human beings, animals, inanimate objects like trees and rocks, we're all connected. The only difference is the level of energy activity inside us, which gives us self-consciousness. So a human being is far more conscious of itself than a rock. Now, do you believe that? Where does your doctrine of creation help you? You see, what I'm saying there is sometimes people can teach things that are plausible, but you follow them far enough and you end up in untruth. That's why Paul says, look at verse 14. This is what I think is one of the key verses here. Verse 14, he says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you've learnt and become convinced of. He's encouraging Timothy to continue right to the end in passing on the truth, things he has learned and become convinced of. And he then goes on in the rest of the passage to tell Timothy or remind him how he learned this truth. There are two ways that Timothy has learned the truth. Firstly, the role model of Paul himself in verses 10 to 13, and then secondly, from Scripture. Let's look at the first one, the role model of Paul. Timothy knew what Paul was like. He'd actually travelled with him. He'd heard Paul teach, and he'd even read some of the things Paul had written. And if you look at some of the New Testament letters, Timothy is one of the co-authors of some of those letters. He was a really close young man with Paul. Paul was like his mentor. He saw Paul at work. He saw Paul behind the scenes. He heard Paul's words. He saw what Paul's life was like. And, I think really importantly, he saw Paul respond to suffering. How Paul endured, the sort of patience that Paul had. Now, I think it's such a great encouragement for us, for Christians, when we have people in our lives that we can look up to and we know there is a consistency between what they are saying and how they are living their lives, particularly in how they respond to the hardships of life. You can see through sham godliness very quickly. It's so reassuring when you look at someone and you think, there's someone who I can respect because of their Christian faith and how it works out. Last week here at both morning and evening we had a guest preacher, Peter Adam, who for a long time was my own vicar, and he's someone who acts like that for me. I've heard Peter preach, I've read some of his writings, I've sat in lectures with Peter, and I appreciate his teaching of the truth. But not only that, I know Peter personally, and I have seen him respond to suffering in order that the gospel gets passed on. I'm one of the people he's passed it on to, and I can point to about 10 other clergy in Melbourne who have been influenced by Peter's ministry. He's that sort of person in my life. It may be that you have people like that in your life, but the thing I want you to think about today is the other side of it, is that you will be people like this for others. That there will be people who look at your life and listen to your words and watch how you respond to the suffering of life and will look at you as being a role model for how they are to come on in life, particularly our younger members of church, but also people who are young in the faith. And they'll look to your faith and your patience and your love and your endurance, the sorts of things that Paul identifies there. So that's how one way that Timothy has learnt the truth from his role model of Paul. The second place that Timothy has learnt is Scripture. Now, if you'd please open your Bibles, and if you don't have them open now, please do. On page 843. Or whatever it is. There are three very important verses here about the Bible. That's why I want you to open it and read it. Verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, "From infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, this part of 2 Timothy and the next couple of verses, probably the best known in the letter, and have sadly become a battleground amongst theologians over the question of authority, the authority of Scripture, and particularly the nature of inspiration. But what I want you to notice here is that God has given us Scripture for a purpose, or a variety of purposes. And the first purpose in verse 15 is that Scripture is given to us to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, why is that important? Imagine you didn't have the Bible. Imagine it just didn't exist. How would you ever know the road to salvation, the way home? If you think of the prodigal son, you're on earth, you're wasting your life. You think, I need to change. I need to go back to the Father somehow. I need to get back to God. How would you ever know whether when you turn back, you're going to be received with a whip or with a hug? Except that the Bible tells us the story that you are safe, salvation. You are safe in God's hands through faith in Jesus Christ. No other book tells you that. There's not another book printed in the world that tells you that story. So that is the main purpose of Scripture, to tell us this amazing story about salvation. Now, the second variety of purposes are in the next couple of verses, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see there, Scripture has been given to us by God to train and equip us because we do not naturally understand the ways of God. And you and I know that every time we say confession, what we're doing is we're again agreeing with God that we don't fully tune in to the ways of God. We drift away. So Scripture is given to us as a gift to keep us trying to move God's way. Notice it has both positive and negative purposes. Positively to teach and train us, negatively to rebuke and correct us. On the positive, we need scripture so we can be taught the truth and trained how to pass it on. On the negative, we need scripture to rebuke us when we fall into the sort of immorality and self-centeredness of verses 1 to 5, and to correct us when we are in error, like the false teachers of chapter 2 of this letter who are teaching false truths about the resurrection. And the further purpose of all this is in the last verse, so that we might be equipped for every good work. Now, I'm not teaching you the Bible here this morning just simply so that you will know more about the Bible, although that's not a bad thing. What I'm doing as I do this week by week is teaching you so that you are equipped to do the sorts of good things that God wants you to do, so there is an outworking in your life. Why is that important? That's important so that there is a consistency between your life and your words, your beliefs. See, it comes back to that problem of sham godliness again. We don't want that. We want people actually doing the things God wants them to do, so there is a consistency. Now, when Paul says all scripture is God-breathed, what does he mean? I don't want to say too much here, but at a minimum, the phrase all scripture means the Hebrew scriptures, at a minimum, what we would call the Old Testament. This is what Paul and Timothy and all the first believers had as what Paul says in verse 15 are their holy scriptures. Some scholars, including John Stott, however, thinks this phrase all scripture may extend to include Paul's own writings. And certainly the Apostle Peter thinks Paul's writings are scripture, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, another 3:16. At a minimum, it means the Old Testament. It could mean bits of the New Testament. What does it mean for scripture to be God-breathed? All scripture is God-breathed. Books and dissertations have been written on this. But essentially what it means, I think, is that the Bible is God's creation. It's come from him. If he didn't create it, it wouldn't exist. It's not simply a human creation. It's been started by the spirit, and the life of God has been breathed out, so to speak. And in the original languages, in Hebrew and Greek, both the word for breath and spirit are the same. So it's trying by analogy to say it's like God speaking. When you speak, your breath comes out. So that's why we call scripture God's word. God's word. But the point that Paul is making here is that because all scripture is God-breathed, because it's God's thoughts about things, it's therefore useful. Useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness and equipping people for good works. Because it has the authority of God in it, it is different to every other book, every other manual, every other way of doing things. It has God's authority about it. And when the God of the universe is telling you how to think and act, then you'd be a fool not to listen, wouldn't you? If God actually gives you the Bible to read, you'd be a fool not to read it. That's why I asked you to open it today. If you go to a church where the Bible is provided for you, you'd be foolish not to read it. If you live in a country where the Bible is freely available, you'd be foolish not to buy one and have one at home. There are people in the world who put their lives at risk to get hold of Bibles. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep using this God-breathed scripture in his ministry, and not to be put off by the godliness and false teaching of those around him, but to remember the role model of Paul himself and to keep using the scriptures that have been passed on to him and that he's learned from infancy. What a great heritage that is, to be taught the scriptures from infancy. To keep doing that and therefore to continue to the end in ministry. Now, I want to pause there. That's the overview of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and just ask you a couple of things about what we do here. Why do we preach on Scripture in a Sunday service? If you've been here, and I was looking at my records, if you've been here for the last 5 years, you will have noticed, but you will have forgotten this, and I'd forgotten it, but that's why I went to my records. You'll have noticed over the last 5 years we've preached on large parts of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, 1 Samuel, bits of Isaiah, some of the Psalms, Song of Songs. We've preached on large sections of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Bits of Paul, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 Peter, 1 John and a famous series in Revelation. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? Why am I committed to that? Well, look at verses 16 and 17. You see that? You see the purpose of that? When I was at theological college, I remember having a very vigorous debate about what you do from the pulpit with a person from another college. This person's approach was, you take the current affairs of the day and you speak about them and you make sense of them. Now, that there's some validity in that. But week in, week out, all you'll get is commentary on the news. What I'm trying to do is teach God's word, week in, week out. Why? So that your lives and my life will come under the authority of God's word, will be rebuked, corrected, trained in righteousness, and equipped. Otherwise, sham godliness, isn't it? Think about some of the other elements of what we do on Sundays. What are we teaching our children? Now, do you know? Do you care? Hopefully, there'll be little bits of scripture being sown into their spirit. When we were away at the CMS conference over summer, the whole camp was learning Ephesians. Our kids had to memorise verses out of Ephesians. 6-year-olds were coming home quoting Ephesians at me. It goes into their spirit. They're learning things about God's words. What's Kieran going to be teaching our teenagers and those teenage groups? What are you going to be doing, Andrew? Somewhere in their life together, the teenagers will be reading scripture. I know over this first couple of terms, they'll be thinking about how to tell their testimonies and how to pass on the faith. Why are they going to do that? Because we actually think scripture tells us to do that, that God wants us to do that. What about the music we sing? How do we choose music? Why do we choose the songs we sing? Now, I know the music leaders try often to pick up themes from whatever is being read and preached on, and other times they're picking songs because they fit with a mood in a service, but they're trying to pick songs that in singing also speak truth into your spirit, because in singing about God, you actually take in things in a different way. So we want you to be taking in things that are true, not things that are untrue. What about our peace pastoral care? What's that, says a few people. That's the idea that everybody is looking after everybody, not just the minister. That we, peace, we pray for one another. E, we encourage. A, that we're available. C, that we comfort. And E, that we're an example to one another, Christian example. Why do we do that? Well, it's based fundamentally on a biblical idea of the church as a body and that we're to look after one another. That means we all do it, not just those who are on staff. So again, you see how scripture is trying to inform and direct the life we live. Why will I commission Rob Imberger as a student minister? Because it's important, isn't it, to keep training people who can pass on the faith. Pass it on and pass it on and pass it on, isn't it? I'm just trying to draw some connections for you in case these things are not too obvious. Dear God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Scriptures and for role models of people in our lives. I pray for each person here this morning. Please help us in our roles as mums and dads, grandparents, workers, husbands and wives, neighbours. Please help us to keep passing on the faith the truth about Jesus, and help us to do that with patience and endurance. Please help us when we suffer. Please encourage us to keep holding on to you so that our lives are consistent and that people can look at them and see genuine faith. Please help this church to be a church that is under the authority of Scripture. Help us to be people who are open to your teaching and correcting and rebuking. But also, Lord, I pray for the joy of being equipped and trained to do good things. Please help us to do that so that Jesus will be honoured and many more people will come to faith. In his name we pray. Amen.